Amen. What a sweet time this morning so far. I'm thankful for it and thankful for you all for leading this morning. I want to invite you to first look up on the screen with me as we will read our very short congregational reading together. So will you read with me as I read aloud here? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's Luke 19:10. And as we continue our series in Luke on looking at different outsiders, and our series called Outsiders today, we're going to explore Jesus' interactions with a centurion. And so I invite you to look at Luke chapter 7 with me this morning. Luke chapter 7, Luke is the third gospel, third book in the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through the Bible there, and so I invite you to look at that with me as we look at Jesus and this interaction with a centurion. What we're going to see is the only proper response to Jesus, which is humble faith. I want us to think for a few moments this morning about humble faith and how the centurion showed it in regards to Jesus this morning. So a few weeks back, while I was driving, I noticed this rumbling in my car, and car was shaking pretty bad. So I pulled off to the side of the road to see what was possibly going on. And sure enough, my back tire was completely flat, rimmed to the ground. And so I need you to understand something about me and my family growing up. We are a card-carrying kind of family, and that card is AAA. And so I've never been taught really anything about cars. I was never taught how to change a tire or anything like that. What I learned about cars was, if you can drive it to the garage, to the mechanic before it breaks down, go ahead and do that. And if you can't, call AAA, right? That's what I know about car and car repair. But here I was in the middle of Louisiana, right? A place I hadn't been too long, but I was feeling the spirit here, you know? I'm a grown man. I've got four children. I'm a brand new homeowner. My goodness, I'm going to change this tire. So I did what every self-respecting millennial would do. I pulled out my phone and went to YouTube, and I searched how to change a tire. But right before that, I just prayed that no one would pass by and see me that recognized me. So I watched the video, and after watching the video twice, I went to my trunk, and I decided to search and see what I had in there. And I did find a spare tire, as well as a little, help me, what? Jack, thank you. I found a jack, and the spinny thing that you put on the jack, I found that too. I don't think that's the technical term. And then I found the crowbar looking thing, you know, to do the nuts or the screws or whatever. So I got them out, and I went to doing the crowbar looking thing with the screws first. And there were five of them, and I was able to budge three of them. And by the time I got those three budged, I decided it was time for a prayer break. So I sat to the side of the road and caught my breath, and I decided I would go for the jack next. And so the next thing I did was I got into the passenger seat of my car to pull out the manual, because I had heard those horror stories about people using their jacks wrong and the car falling on them. And so I decided that I would look in the manual. So I pulled out the manual and I found it, and the manual told me to put the jack right in the middle of the vehicle. So you got the, so I'm here at the looking at the trunk, right in the middle of the vehicle between the two tires. So I'm enough of a rule follower to do what it says. So I get the jack under there and between the two tires, and I'm thinking, this spinny thing's kind of short. And so here I am, I'm on the ground, And I'm still worried about this idea of the car falling on me. And so I'm reaching in as far as I can, and I'm spinning this thing, right, with all my might. And it's hardly going anywhere. Finally, it budges just a little bit. And all of a sudden, I look at the jack, and it goes like this. You know, and it falls over, and the car falls over. So I sit back down and have a mild heart attack. And right about that point, this pickup truck came right behind me, and at that point, I was more relieved than embarrassed. And this guy comes out. He looks like he's from Louisiana, so I'm hopeful. He gets in the back of his pickup truck. He gets all the things that he needs, and it's all automatic powered, and he gets out there. Man, he does this thing like a NASCAR crewman, you know, so fast. And it's all done. And he taught me a few things along the way. He was gracious enough not to laugh or make any snarky remarks during that time. And I shook his hand and he left. So, sir, if you happen to be here this morning, thank you. I appreciate it. But you may not be, because you might have been an angel. But anyways, I tell you that story because it did happen. For one, but also because if you ever realize that it's just sometimes really hard to ask for help. I mean, no matter how much you don't know how to do something, sometimes it's just easier to push forward and try to do it yourself than it is to ask for help. You know, we all have this innate sense of independence and pride within us that keeps us from, that kind of works against a truth that we all know, but a lot of times we don't want to admit. And that truth is that we're all needy in one way or another. There's not a person on this earth who is omnicompetent and does not need any help from someone else at some time. But we all tend to try to maximize our strengths and minimize our weaknesses. I know in my own job, I'm much more likely to study or prepare for preaching or something like that than I am to do administration or detail work, because one, I feel confident in and I love doing and I feel is a strength, and the other is a real weakness for me, right? And so we usually just kind of try to maximize our strength and minimize our weaknesses. And those who find themselves in positions of leadership and authority are tempted all the more to hide weaknesses and portray confidence and strength. None of us naturally chooses to submit ourselves to our weaknesses or to just ask for help from others. That's why in some settings, like maybe a job or a hobby or on the sporting field, you can talk a lot and you can talk all day to those people, but in other settings where you don't know much, you know, you're very quiet, right? We all have that. Yet in terms that we see today, in terms of coming to know God and being saved by God from an eternity apart from Him to an eternity with Him, we all have to wrestle with the fact that spiritually we're all in great need. And in the event we're going to focus on today, we're going to see a man who had a lot of authority and status, yet he comes face to face with a problem that he can't solve, for a friend that he can't help. And we're going to see him come in humble faith to Jesus. And so let's look at it together from Luke chapter 7. The first point we're going to see today is that humble faith pursues the help of Jesus. Humble faith pursues the help of Jesus. This is chapter 7, starting in verse 1. After he, Jesus, had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue." You see, a centurion was a Roman officer in the military who had command over 100 men. Centurions were honored and respected men who held a high level of authority. And centurions were not Jews. They were part of the Roman military. And we learned that this centurion had a servant who was highly valued by him. And in the original language, the idea doesn't just give that he was highly valued because of his service, but that he was highly valued as a friend. That he loved this brother. He loved his friend. And this loved servant was sick and at the point of death. So here is this centurion, a man of honor, authority, and status, in a position with his loved servant where he can't do anything to help him. This was a man who was competent to lead and manage and direct many things, yet he found himself completely powerless to help his friend who was at the point of death. Yet we learn the centurion has heard about Jesus, this traveling teacher who's come and who's healing and who's working miracles. And so he decides that he's going to pursue Jesus. But he doesn't pursue Jesus with his heavy-handed status. Instead, he goes to the Jewish elders and he asks them to go and ask Jesus if he would come and if he would heal his servant. So the elders of the Jews, we see them go to Jesus and they earnestly plead with Jesus to help this centurion. They basically say, listen, this centurion's a good guy. And he loves the Jewish people and he even built our synagogue. So here's an example of when one walks in humility, they don't have to lift themselves up. It's others who speak well of them. And this man was spoken well of by these Jewish elders towards Jesus when they pursued Jesus for help. So the first question I ask us today is, do you and I have the humble faith to acknowledge our weaknesses and to pursue Jesus for help? The centurion in this story, he knew that he could do nothing for his servant. So he had the humble faith to pursue Jesus for help. Look at some of these scriptures. Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Next one. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 23:12. Luke 1:52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. The centurion sent the men in humility asking for help. Because listen, the more readily you embrace in humility your great need for Jesus, the more readily you'll pursue him for help. When troubles come and when problems arise, do not try in your own strength to find remedy and only turn to Jesus as a last resort. First and foremost, turn to Jesus. You'll see over and over in the book of Luke just how willing and compassionate and loving Jesus is to those who just simply come and ask. It's like he couldn't pass a person who was hurting or was weak in the book of Luke without reaching out and helping. And they just came, people just coming to him in humble faith and to just ask. You know, I wonder how many struggles and doubts and anxieties and fears I have endured far too long because I was so slow to come to Jesus in humble faith and just ask for help. It's like the hymn writer said, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Because you see, the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. And what I mean by that is, in any society that we think of maximizing our strengths as the way to success and minimizing our weaknesses. Yet in the kingdom of God, God tells us to embrace our weaknesses as a gift. For in your weakness is where God can show off his greatest strength. I've heard it said, if dependence on Jesus is the goal of the Christian life, and it is, then weakness is actually to your advantage because it can lead you to greater dependence. Has God ever brought you to a sweet place where you could actually embrace a weakness, realizing that in your weakness, God is strong? And sometimes he shows off his greatest glory and gets more pleasure in that weakness than he does in your strengths. No matter what your status and success is, no matter how much you've accomplished or conquered, don't allow success to breed pride that would keep you from depending on Jesus for help. Humble faith pursues the help of Jesus, and that's what we see the centurion servant seek is a humble faith and just coming to Jesus and asking for help. The second thing we see is that humble faith perceives one's unworthiness. Humble faith perceives one's unworthiness. Verse 6, let's read it. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. You know, it's interesting. In the world's eyes, the centurion would be the one who considered to have higher status and rank than Jesus. The centurion was a commander of armies. Jesus was a homeless traveling teacher. The centurion wore military attire and the Roman seal. Jesus wore humble clothes and sandals on his feet. Yet as Jesus was coming at the request of the elders to see the centurion, we see the centurion send out friends and say, Lord, just say the word and my servant will be healed. I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. You just say the word. Because you see, in humble faith, the centurion perceived his true unworthiness. Yet Jesus did not come to save the righteous, but sinners. So the only proper way to come to Jesus is not pleading your case based on your goodness. The only proper way to come to Jesus is acknowledging the very fact that you don't deserve to come. You see, it is God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So in order to come to Jesus, you have to acknowledge that those are the kind of characteristics that you need. Steadfast love and faithfulness, graciousness and mercy, one who is slow to anger. And if you acknowledge your unworthiness and that you need grace and mercy, it's held right out to you by Jesus. You come to the place in your heart where you say, I haven't done it all right, and I haven't always made the right decision, and I haven't always loved God and loved other people as I should have, and I don't have the strength and the ability to turn my life around on my own, and I don't deserve to come, but I come only because I know that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Because the truth of the gospel is that when we were all unworthy sinners, God sent his Son in love. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came, he walked on this earth. And he loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he loved others as himself. And then when we see him die on the Roman cross, he didn't die for anything that he had done himself, but he died for your sin. He died for my sin. He died for the sins of the whole world. And he took it all on himself. He took our punishment so that we could be made right before God, so that he could forgive us our sins and adopt us into his family. And the good news given in 1 John 1, 9 and 10 is if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So you see, the only way to come to Jesus and receive his forgiveness, grace, and mercy is by responding in humble faith that perceives one's unworthiness. That, God, I don't deserve to come, but it's by your grace and mercy that I can anyways. Would you come to that place today if you never have? And maybe you have before, but it's been a long time since you just expressed that unworthiness to Jesus and just how thankful you are to him that he gave you the grace to come, to allow you to come. Third thing I want us to see is that humble faith acknowledges Jesus' authority. Verse 7 says this, therefore, I did not presume to come to you. This is the centurion's words. given by his friends to Jesus. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So as the centurion expresses no confidence in himself, he expresses a great deal of confidence in Jesus. He says, just say the word and let my servant be healed. When was the last time I expressed faith like that? When was the last time you expressed faith like that? Many times when I pray and I ask for things, I'll be honest, I usually say something to give God a little way out, right? God, would you please do this? But if not, right? And that's right and good. God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Yet sometimes I have to ask my heart, do I say that because I just don't believe that God's going to do anything? God says to just come and ask. Ask boldly. Ask with expectation. When was the last time you just asked? God save. God save my family member. God heal this sickness. God reconcile this relationship. God bring revival. We know that God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. So just ask. Just come and ask. Have you been asking God? What have you been asking God for? Have you been asking him for that one person that you've been praying for and that you've been reaching out to and you want to see come to faith? Or have you been reaching out and asking for that person who's sick or for that person is in need, or maybe it's yourself? Keep asking. Come and ask in faith. And then we see that the centurion expresses a correct understanding of Jesus' authority in regards to his own. And he expresses why he believes Jesus has the authority to heal his servant even without coming to the servant's house. You see, as a centurion in the Roman army, he was under the authority of his superiors, and he was also had soldiers who were under his authority. So to any soldiers under him, he could simply say, go, and that soldier would go. He could say, come, and that soldier would come. He would say, do this, and the soldier would do it. That's how the centurion's authority worked in the military with those who were under him. And the centurion is comparing that authority that he's under from his superiors and those that he can command who are under his own authority. He's comparing that with Jesus and his authority. You see, Jesus says many times in the Gospels that I do not speak or teach or heal or do anything of my own authority, but by the authority of my Father who is in heaven. So we see Jesus, God the Son, during his earthly ministry, submitted to his heavenly Father's authority. So he is a man under authority, the authority of God the Father. Yet Jesus also exercises authority over others. But what is it that this centurion believed that Jesus had authority over? Well, based on what the centurion is asking, he's saying that Jesus has authority over sickness and death, because that's the state a servant was in. That he could tell sickness and death to go and it goes, to come and it comes, to do this and it does it. And oh, if you read more of the Gospels, you find Jesus has authority over things like blindness and the lame. He has authority over the wind and the seas. He has authority over darkness and demons. He has authority over light and angels. He has authority over the Sabbath and all other traditions. And after his resurrection, Jesus proclaimed that God his Father had given him all authority on heaven and on earth. Jesus has authority over all things. And that's what the centurion believed that day. And that's what he was counting on, is that Jesus had not only the compassion to do it, but he had the authority to do it. And listen, in our day, a lot of people don't like the idea of authority, right? There's a great spirit of rebellion towards authority in many hearts, and much of it is due, rightly, to understanding that there's been abuses of authority that are now so publicized, or it's due to an unhealthy desire for authority for oneself. And it's true that there are many who have abused their authority in ways, in one way or another, that makes it difficult to submit to authority in life. But saying that submitting to authority is bad and wrong because some people have abused their authority would be just like saying the Bible's wrong because some people have abused the teachings of the Bible and twisted it for their own motivation. Something's not bad or wrong because it's been abused by some. So if for any of us who struggle with the concept, and I'm sure we all have one time or another, to submitting to authority, even God's authority, and authorities he's given us in our life, for us who have naturally rebellious hearts, may we so gaze and fix our eyes and attention on God himself through Jesus Christ, who has the ultimate authority. Yet in Mark 10, he says this, I believe the most beautiful passage on authority in the scriptures. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, the God who holds the ultimate authority in all the universe, the one whom all authorities must submit to sooner or later, did not and does not abuse his authority by lording it over us or abusing it in any way. But instead, he uses his authority to serve us, to love us, to fight for our greatest good and joy, even at the sacrifice of himself. And we see that on the cross. And oh, what joy is found in submitting to an authority like that. Oh, what satisfaction is found in giving oneself fully over to an authority who desires one's greatest good at all times, even at the expense of himself. I want to submit to an authority like that. I want all who have authority in this world to learn to have a heart like that. To anyone who's been hurt by someone's abuse of authority, I know that it hurts and is hard. But can you remember that God promises us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess before the ultimate authority and judge, Jesus Christ? You can believe and trust that his authority is good and that God is for you. And he convinces you of it when you look at the cross and see the price that he paid for your good, for your salvation, and for your forgiveness. So humble faith acknowledges Jesus' authority. Last thing, Jesus honors humble faith. Jesus honors humble faith. Listen to verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. What do you think of when you hear that word marvel? Not the comics, but the verb, marvel. What does it mean to marvel? It means to wonder in admiration and amazement. The word is usually used to describe how people responded to Jesus when they saw Jesus do miracles or heard his teaching. They marveled, but not this time. This time it's Jesus himself who marveled at the centurion's humble faith. that the centurion just believed, God, I need help, and Jesus, you're the one to help me. And not only do you have the compassion to do it, but you have the authority to do it. And when Jesus heard that kind of humble faith, it says he marveled. He admired the centurion for his faith. And he said, not even in Israel have I found such faith. For we know Israel represented the Jewish nation, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. So this centurion man would have been considered an outsider. Yet Jesus took the time after marveling at him to turn around to the crowd and say, that's the kind of humble faith we're after. That's the kind of humble faith you should all be pursuing, Jew or Gentile alike. So do you feel like you're on the outside? Maybe on the outside of many in society for one reason or another, or the outside of the norm in some way, whatever the norm tends to be, or maybe even that in the outside as regards to church people. Do you hear Jesus say, just come? You're not an outsider to me. I came to seek and to save the lost. You don't have to identify with your status or your culture. You don't have to fit in anywhere because you fit with me. If you just come, you just receive my grace as a gift. You just come to Jesus. Jesus, I need your help. And as you come, he will marvel at that kind of humble faith. He will adore and be pleased with your heart. He will forgive you of all of your sins. And just like his father told him, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, he will then speak that over your life as he saves your life. This is now my beloved son and daughter who I bought with the price of my son. And I am well pleased. I marvel at the humble faith in this man or woman's heart. Or you may say, I hear you, but I feel like God is far away, or maybe he's not even there at all. Have you ever felt like God was far, or maybe that he's just something that we've just all made up? Maybe you feel like he hasn't shown himself to me, and maybe I hear about him, but I don't see him. How am I to entrust myself to a God that I can't see? Well, I'm encouraged by the centurion. Notice, here and nowhere else in the scriptures do we ever see that the centurion actually saw Jesus face to face either. And what that tells me is it's not physical presence that brings us to humble faith. It's hearing. Because it's the hearing of the word that brings faith. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent a group. And then when he knew Jesus was coming, he sent another group. Because he heard and he had humble faith and he believed. Notice, many did see Jesus face to face and even experienced his miracles, yet they walked away in unbelief. Because it's not about one's closeness of physical presence, but about a heart posture of humble faith, where you draw near to Christ and he draws near to you. And then the last verse, verse 10, simply states, and when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Listen, the ultimate result of humble faith is ultimate salvation. You may ask in humble faith today, and Jesus may work in ways that are very evident today. Or you may ask in humble faith today and every day until you see Jesus face to face in eternity. But if your response to Jesus is humble faith, you can count on this. Jesus will honor your humble faith for eternity. But if your response is something else, there's no other way to come to him but believing who he says he is and coming to him humbly saying, I need that. See, in eternity, you will be whole. In eternity, you will be healed. In eternity, you will be reconciled. You will be free and you will have peace. And on that day and every other day for eternity, just like this servant was found, you will be found well. Let's pray together.